possibly rhetorical questions, so don't get too afraid. Yeah, we'll see. Father, again, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are here with us, that you call us, and you have a purpose and a mission for all of us to join you on. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, Father, what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are six metaphors with the church. If you have an outline, it's in the outline. A family or members of a household is one. A building or a structure is a second one. And they're not filling the blanks, they're just right there for you. A holy temple, a field, a bride, a body. There's other ones that I didn't put in there where you'd be God's fellow workers. Understanding that we're the word ecclesia, again, this called out group of people gathered for a purpose, again, as many different things. And the metaphors are actually supposed to be part of who we are, again, as a gathering, as a group of people that are together with a purpose. And some of them are similar and some of them are different, and there's a uniqueness to them. But again, as we gather together, it's supposed to be part of who we are or who we will become. Again, as with any message, it's not exhaustive. We can't have a long, in-depth, drawn-out discussion on everything, but each of these could probably have their own book written about them or more. So the Greek word for the first one, a family or household of faith, the word is oikos. It means belonging to the house. Persons who are related by kinship or circumstances and form a closely knit group or an association. So that's the basic meaning of the word, with this idea that there's a common cause or belief in play. Close-knit. Sometimes when you think of your own family, it might not be close-knit. Or you think of the church, it might not be close-knit. It's not saying close-minded, it just means close, rallied around a purpose. So Galatians, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so there's this idea that as members of the household of God, or members of the household of faith, that we can trust God to provide strength so that we don't grow weary. So again, that we're not doing our own thing in our own strength and power. We rely on the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what God has called us to do together, you know, and individually, but together as the church. We rely on God, that we trust him to provide strength so that we don't grow weary. In there's kind of this understanding that we can pursue relationship with one another, that we're not just strangers seated beside one another. We can actually be in fellowship with each other because Jesus is the one who unites us, not our ages or where we've come from or the struggles we have. It's Jesus that actually breaks down all of those barriers and unites us. And so that's part of this idea of this household of faith. At the same time, we can encourage one another. So not everybody, I think there's this idea that when you're an encourager, it means you're always going to be chipper and everything's, you know, chocolate cake and rainbows and everything is great. I don't think that's what encourager always has to look like. But this idea that we can all encourage one another to not give up, to not grow weary, to, again, to carry each other's burdens, to walk alongside each other. There's this understanding in a household of faith where Jesus is our source and our foundation, that we're part of that household. Again, we can also do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. And I've said it before that sometimes it ends up being we do good to everyone, and in the household of faith we go, you're on your own because you've got it figured out. Jesus is your source. But not according to Scripture. We're actually supposed to also look after especially the household of faith, because if you say to a brother, you know, be warm and well fed and go on your way, but you have the means to help them and you don't, like, That's a paraphrase, but it's sin. And so we've looked at that. Again, I'm not bringing it up, but this idea of being part of the household of faith. Ephesians 2, 18 to 20 and 22, it says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." There's this idea that as the household of faith, we can treat each other as family. This idea of family, even though sometimes our regular families, there could still be hostility in them. But we treat each other like family, not strangers. We're fellow citizens together, citizens of the kingdom. There's this idea at the same time that we submit to Jesus, who is our cornerstone. The one that holds everything together in our lives and in our gathering. We submit to him. And something that I also found interesting is that we, as the people, are a dwelling place for the Spirit of God in this city. At the same time, so is the Alliance Church, and so is the Salvation Army Church, and so is the Presbyterian Church, because we're being built up where Jesus is the head. And that God is making us into a place where he can dwell. Not just the building, but again, in Canada, we can only meet outside for so long. So we have buildings. So just kind of keep some of this in mind as we go through here. Again, 1 Peter 4:16, it says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Again, I'm not going to pull that whole scripture apart right now. But the idea is that we can actually build one another up in the midst of suffering. That when someone is going through something that is difficult and a trial or tribulation, often they can isolate themselves and we as the church can stand in a distance and just kind of talk. Instead of going alongside and going, we're actually members of the household of faith, and we come up alongside them in their suffering and help them walk through it. We can also hold each other accountable. This is this idea of judgment starting in the household of faith. And not in the sense of like, I don't want to like, I'm not pointing out this isn't a real thing, but let's say I had to go to Louisa because she was doing something crazy. This idea of accountability isn't to go, Louisa, what's wrong with you? Why do you keep doing that? Come on. Get it straight. That's not right. That's not accountability. Going to Louisa and say, what's going on? I noticed some things that just don't seem, they're out of character for you. Was everything okay? Because I'm not sure if Jesus wants you to continue acting like that. Can I help you? That's actually grace-filled. The other way is, what's wrong with you? That's not grace-filled. And so this idea of accountability is not about being a taskmaster to go around to everybody saying, hey, you better knock it off. They actually come alongside so that restoration is the outcome. Does that make sense? Again, 1 Peter 2:45 says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So again, we build each other up knowing that we're being built up into a spiritual house by Jesus. He builds us up, we build each other up. There's this understanding, again, that we surrender to the work of the Spirit in our lives, knowing that it's God who actually makes us a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And again, if you understand anything in the Old Testament, the idea of the priests were to minister to God and to the people, and that hasn't changed. Only now we're all in that category because of Jesus. Everyone is a minister. Everyone is a minister of the gospel, for one thing, but also a minister as in we serve the Lord and we serve each other. Again, there's a lot more that could be talked to about this, but again, belonging to the household of faith, this idea of being in community. So that's one metaphor. The second one is a building or a structure. The Greek word used for the scriptures, it means simply a building that's formed as a result of a construction process. So it didn't just kind of snap your fingers and then you have a building. It's a construction process. And so, again, Ephesians, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So again, we're held together in Jesus. See, sometimes what can happen in community when you look at a building or a structure, we think of, well, we're held together in this space. Well, we're not. We're together in this space, but Jesus is the one who actually holds us together. And we think, well, maybe we're unified because we all love the type of worship or the atmosphere that's in here. Well, if that's the only reason holding you together, there's a problem, because it's actually Jesus, and you should be able to have a relationship with Jesus regardless of whether you have music or not. Does that make sense? I know that was very kind of simple, but we've talked about it before. Again, we're held together by Jesus like a structure. This process of construction. He is our unifying source. He holds us together. And if you think of something like a building in the construction process, there's that word, the process. There's a process that started the moment we came to Jesus and we're seen as holy and blameless, but then we're in the process of becoming holy, and this process of transformation that continues until we're in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:9-10 says, we are God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. So there's that idea again. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. And so, again, we are built by God through the people he calls and empowers in the local gathering. Again, that's reference to the idea of apostle, pastor, prophet, teacher, that kind of understanding, the idea that we, as iron sharpens iron, come alongside one another. There's the understanding that it's not just the pastor's role, but we're to equip one another in that sense. At the same time, the skill that Paul's talking about is dependent upon and from God's grace. It's not his own skill. And again, so our skills that we have, we need to realize that they're not from us. Even if it's a natural talent or ability, it's still because God has given it to you. And spiritual gifts, again, we've been looking at that over the last 2 months. But as God's building, we actually have to take care of how we build. And not just, I'm not talking about this building. I mean, you want to take care of the buildings you own, but I mean, how are we building one another up? You don't have to answer that question, but how are we building one another up? Because there's this idea of taking care of that what God has entrusted, and somebody has laid a foundation with Jesus as the cornerstone, and we build on it. Are you following me? Third one I just want to mention today is God's field. And it simply means an area of land used for cultivation. So 1 Corinthians 3:9, again, it says, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And so, again, if you think of a field, you understand that God's growing something in us. That there always has to be some type of cultivation, plowing, watering, planting, pruning, when necessary. that things can constantly be changing and growing in us, that if there isn't plowing, planting, watering, and pruning, that we can actually become useless. So this idea of being God's field is that there's a process going on, that it's that he grows us. And we have a response as human beings, again, with the idea of being a living sacrifice, meaning we have to come and surrender and be willing to be molded and shaped. Again, this idea of the church being a place of agriculture, not archaeology. This idea of growth, cultivation, future-oriented kind of focus, rather than studying the past and always wanting to maintain and keep structures of the past. So there's this idea, we want to preserve things the way they are. As human beings, often we find comfort in that, but God is always changing us and growing us. He himself does not change, but we're to be conformed to the image of the Son, and that boy, that changes us. I just said that boy. Anyway. There are so many metaphors in the church. So many different little nuances and ideas. And it actually allows for great diversity. There's this understanding that it's not just one or the other. Or it's not just this way or that way. There's understanding that even as we may gather, because we're called out to be a group of people who gather together, that there's another church down the road gathering. And that church is going to have a different personality than we do, will reach different people than we do, that will do different things that we do that are maybe one of the other types of metaphors. Regardless of whether it's the people who are the church, regardless of whether it's us who are the church, and again, that calling doesn't disappear when we leave the building, we are still called to gather together. Terry Newhoff, pastor of Connexus Church in Toronto, he said, "You don't go to church, you are the church. But the you in the you are the church is plural. We are the church, not singular. And church is much bigger than you." That's a challenging thing, because often when we think of that, we think of us individually. We often can remove ourselves from community and think only about our own interests and preferences and ideas when it comes to the gathering. There are three things that he actually points out in culture that are going on right now that I also have thought about often. They kind of poke something in me as I was reading an article that he wrote. And so the first thing he points out is spirituality has become an individual pursuit. So in the culture that we live, there's this idea that things are increasingly individual. So even in Christian homes, sometimes each person will pursue Jesus on their own, and it's not a communal thing. But biblically, often it was communal. It was in community, not just individually. Are you following me there? So sometimes even in our modern culture, we actually set family up to be idols. This is a challenging thing. Because we don't always take our families to do life together with other families in pursuit of Jesus, we actually run away from gathering in community to be with our families. Now, please don't throw things at me, because I'm not saying run away from your family, don't do stuff together. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that in our culture, sometimes this individualism or individualistic push says, I'm just going to step away for a moment. I got this all figured out on my own. I'll just walk through life by myself. I don't need you. And we might not ever say that, but we do that because that's what Adam and Eve did. So there's this idea that we like to be individuals. We like to do things on our own time and our own schedule. And often we can think that we're actually doing something called solitude. We think by doing that we're in solitude, but we're actually in isolation. And there's no faster way for the enemy to destroy community than to isolate everyone. Summertime can be hard for isolation because, yes, we do go on holidays and we connect with a different group of people and different family. I'm not saying don't go on holidays. If you hear me say that, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't ever spend time with your family. I'm not saying that. But maybe you should, as your family group, spend time with other families who follow Jesus and do things together. That's a simple thing. I heard someone say, solitude is a gift of God, but isolation is a tool of the enemy. And often, on a different note, in relationships or maybe where there is fellowship, sometimes it can be broken because we like to be individual. And so being individualistic, we can pull away, and when isolation happens, it's easy from a distance to assume things in people. And when we assume things in people without actually having conversation, accusations come. Isolation can breed assumption and cause accusations. Just think about that for a moment. So again, that's just a cultural idea that Carrie Newhoff kind of draws out, but I also have seen it. I've talked with people who practice it. We all in some way practice that individually, myself included. It's hard to get away from when our whole culture is like that. Second thing that he points out is attendance may be a new spiritual discipline, meaning it's easier to choose not to attend any gathering anywhere. There are so many things that fight for our attention all the time. Some of them good, some of them bad. Some of them are work-related, some of them are family-related. There are so many things. And again, because we're individualistic, we can often withdraw. And then we withdraw, and then we do it again, and we go, well, we don't need to go back. I've seen it happen. I've almost gone through it myself. Again, devoting ourselves publicly to God and to a greater community is countercultural. Because the act of gathering could actually be a spiritual discipline, meaning that we actually have to surrender some things in order for it to become a habit. We have to sacrifice something in order for it to become something that we're able to do all the time. Does that make sense? It does require effort sometimes. And then a habit is formed. And the third thing that he points out is decreased attendance. And I'm not just talking about like church here, but decreased attendance or decreased fellowship can often cause decreased devotion. And again, in a culture that's individualistic and likes to do things on our own, I found it in my own life when I was in Creston and I had resigned from being on staff and I was part of the congregation. I found it very easy to suddenly isolate myself. Because it might sound strange, but in my own mind, I was like, well, I'm not on staff anymore. I don't know do I need to go this Sunday? And I found myself spiraling into this, I'll just do things on my own. And it was in that Jesus kind of reminded me that it wasn't about coming to church every week. It was actually about him and the fact that we're all called to be disciples. Because I remember sitting at the sound booth at the church, you've heard me say it before, but I looked out and I thought, if this is what Jesus died for, I'm done. And then the Lord just got a hold of me again. But it can be easy for anyone to just kind of step away, because often decreased attendance, for lack of a better term, doesn't often go well with increased devotion. And that's because we remove ourselves from community, from fellowship, and from accountability. we don't gather together. We gather by ourselves. Now again, I know people who work on the oil rigs. They're gone for long periods of time. They come back and some of their schedules are so sporadic that they may not ever be home for a Sunday or any type of gathering for 3 to 4 months at a time. Might see them on a Tuesday, maybe they come for coffee, come to a Bible study, and as much as they were still a follower of Jesus, they had no choice. Their community had been removed from them, and they struggled because they were alone in isolation, and that was work-related. Sometimes we choose to do that and get ourselves in trouble. So if you're able to kind of think through what I started with this morning, this reminder of why we exist as Gateway, maybe you can remember the last 6 months. If you've been here, just this idea of a call, a mission, the church isn't just this building. Keep those in mind. Keep the metaphors in mind. And I'm just going to talk about 7 things that aren't church. Again, in this culture of busyness and individualism, it can be easy to find alternatives to gathering together. And they aren't necessarily church. They might be good and beneficial and needed in certain seasons, but they aren't necessarily church. And I mean by church where Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my own gathering of people called out for a specific purpose. That's what I mean. Again, I didn't make this list up. It's a list that I agree with, though, as I've been able to watch it and experience things in my own. So I just wanted to share it this morning because it sparks some thought in me. The first one is watching church online. Watching church online is something that's exploded in the last 10 years. It is a good thing. I watch churches online from afar. I watch a Russian-speaking church. I don't speak Russian very well, but I watch it, and I watch it almost every Sunday in the afternoon as I sit at home. I listen to other churches online, and when I'm on holiday sometimes and I can't make it to church, I might find an online community. They're beneficial. They're needed. Sometimes you're not around during a regular gathering. Technology can be good. But often what can happen is it becomes a way to step out of real community. It can be a step away from lower devotion and a lesser mission rather than one of greater devotion and deeper mission. Because what happens is it removes one from real community. So again, it's a good thing. It's a tool. It's something that is valuable if you need it. But if for some reason it was all you ever did, you would remove yourself from real community where you might sit beside somebody you don't like, where you might sit beside somebody who is in the same process of being conformed to the image of Jesus like you are. You could get hurt. You will have to forgive. You may have to actively serve and give. But when you are only watching online, you remove yourself from real people. And so when I talk about watching online church isn't actually church, it's because of that. It removes people from community. Second one is listening to a podcast. Again, I listen to podcasts. When I drive, when I'm on the elliptical, I let scripture play, and depending on the translation, it's got a different voice and a British voice and some other voices and music, and I let it play, and I listen to podcasts as I drive, to the annoyance of my family. Again, it's a tool. It's good. But often it just gives information. It's not quite the same as sitting beside somebody in real community having a real conversation with someone. Again, Kerry Newhoff says something that's kind of funny. He says, podcasting and church online should function like online dating. He says everyone that he knows who met online and fell in love gets married. You rarely meet someone who says, we met online, have been married for 5 years, but we've never actually met. Of course you meet, that's the point. Now I know actually quite a few people who've met online who are married, happily married, and have multiple children, but they met. The idea of podcasts and church online is actually to always lead to something greater, the greater community called together for a mission that you can't do by yourself. So again, I mean, most of you in here, I see you every week, you're not doing this, but this wasn't one of those, hey, what's wrong with you? This is just informational, going, in our culture, when we are individualistic, there's always this push because we do like to step back because dealing with people in reality is messy. But the mission that we're called to actually goes far beyond ourselves and requires other people. The third thing that isn't church is virtual pastors. Again, we live in a social media culture. We follow people from a distance. We follow leaders and teachers on Instagram and Facebook and other social media platforms. But I know some people personally who would say, well, so-and-so is my pastor. They've never met that pastor. They've never even been to the community where he's at, but yet that's their pastor. Again, that removes you from community. Again, it's important to listen and read and learn and understand that the Christian community is far broader than we make it. And it's important. Again, I say these are tools. These are valuable things that are good to grow, to learn from others, not isolate yourself. But it's not the local gathering. So it's a supplemental thing. Shouldn't be the only thing. Again, virtual pastors. The fourth thing that isn't church is coffee with a friend. Now just hear me out. If you were to stop gathering regularly, there's often a pull to still try and have community. And I've talked with different people, whether the people who no longer attend church for any various reasons. But talking with those people, sometimes they feel like they still have church. So they'll meet regularly. Sometimes it's over video games and a meal and conversation. Sometimes it's around the campfire with friends and family. Sometimes it's at a coffee shop. But they have removed themselves from the greater gathering. And so they gather and they have fellowship. Again, that's important. It's valuable to want to deepen connections and friendships outside of the two-hour window you have on a Sunday morning. But if it's replaced the local gathering, it's dangerous. Because the early church didn't change the world by having coffee each week. So there's challenges there. Again, I see you each week. Some of you go for coffee with me. It's important. I like coffee. It's valuable to cultivate friendships and deepen fellowship. We always have to remember the larger context, the larger body. The fifth thing that isn't church is the gathering at your house. Even if you gather to pray, study scripture, fellowship, and celebrate communion, it still may not be church. And there's qualifying with that, so don't throw things at me again either. The reason why I say that is because often house churches function because people have been hurt. So they gather in their like-mindedness of hurt. Sometimes, not always. They gather together because they're escaping the broader churches in their community, and they gather together. The hard part about that is if they even meet for prayer, fellowship, the word, and communion, that's, as you've been, you know, here maybe the last 6 months, that's not the only thing we're called to do. Because that can sometimes do this. And then we lose track of the people who don't know Jesus. When house churches embrace the full call of the church, of the mission that we're on, they don't stay house churches because they can't. If they go into the community and talk to people about Jesus and people get saved and they're baptizing people who are new disciples and they're giving towards community focus for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and they're involved and active, they no longer stay a house church because they can't. They have to actually move into a facility. Hillsong Church started as a house church. Victory Churches of Lethbridge started as a house church from a split, from a plant, from another split that became a house church that then became another church. And God redeemed it. God can redeem any of the house gatherings, but often it's not the greater body because there's an isolation that has occurred. So it's valuable to meet at your homes. It's valuable to share a meal, to have fellowship, to pray, to have communion, to study the word together as friends. You can't all come to my house. I can have 32 people at my house comfortably. I can sleep 19 at my house if you'd like to sleep on the floor. But you can't all come to my house, so it's important for you to spend time at houses because that's where fellowship comes in. That's where iron sharpening iron comes in outside of Sunday morning. That's where discipleship that comes in and intentionality comes in. But if that's the only thing you do and you remove yourself from the greater gathering, it's not church. I got two more things, then we're finished. The sixth thing that isn't church is a walk in the woods or on the beach. Again, many of us can feel God's presence in his creation. We go and we can sense that he's near us. The very first time after I got saved and I went up on top of a mountaintop and I was with a buddy and we went four-by-in and I was up there, and it would have been the first time that I'd gone and done that without a beer and a joint in my hand. And I looked out over, I just looked out over the valleys and the clouds, and I was just amazed at God's beauty and his creation and his presence, and it overwhelmed me. It still overwhelms me. Even when I go up to the water tower and I look over trail and I just see, and like, because I'm not a hiker, I don't like bears and other things that might attack me. So I drive up there and park and look. But I'm amazed. You're allowed to do that. It's valuable to do that. But if you only do that and remove yourself from the greater gathering where, again, the mission that God calls us to requires one another to be on mission together, then no, it's not good because it's actually not church. God calls us to serve him, and we serve him also by serving others. Again, all in the context of the gathering. And the final thing that isn't church is anonymity. This one is not ever helpful. Anonymity. It can happen in any church, large or small. Again, I've had many conversations with people my own age, older, younger, who can do this. They can come to church, they attend regularly, but they come late, they leave early, they sit in the back, they don't engage, they don't serve, they don't invite, but they come to church. The hard part is they actually don't come to church. Because church is about community. Does that make sense? I encourage you to contribute. Be part of the body. Wherever you are, if you're visiting, be part of the body. Again, all of these things here, they're helpful. They're tools except for anonymity. They're things that are important. They can deepen fellowship, friendships. They can deepen community, but not at the expense of the greater gathering, because it always requires us to be in relationship, to actually walk through the trials and the things that we have to walk through, and to not do it alone. We require community, and the community isn't always about just those who gather in whatever building. It's actually those who don't know Jesus. And again, you can still do that individually, but we are better together. I know Ken Russell says that often. That's part of the slogan of the BC Yukon District. But it's true. We're better together than we are by ourselves. So I just have three questions. They're in your outline. If you ever find your desire to attend any local gathering has lessened over time, ask yourself, are my current patterns leading me to a greater devotion to Jesus? Because, I mean, it's not just about gathering, because if you gather just to gather every week to see people and shake hands and love people but are actually further and further away from Jesus, there's a problem there. So your first and foremost thing is your first love, Jesus. Are your current patterns causing you to have less devotion to him? Am I serving, inviting, giving, and helping to make new disciples? Because if you've been here at all over the last 6 months and probably 4 years, you realize that I keep saying it's not just my role, it's not just the board's role, it's actually we're all involved, no matter how young or old you are, in the call to make disciples. Are you involved in that somehow? Some have smaller capacity and some have larger, and that's okay. So am I serving, inviting, giving, and helping make new disciples? And the third question would be, have I made church about me? Or actually, is it about the kingdom of God? That actually then includes far more than just where we gather. We are called to be the church, not just attend one. We are still called. God has a specific calling. You've heard me say it often. He has not forgotten you. You're not left alone. And often the only way that we are left alone is if we choose to isolate ourselves. And I'll let you know, from an introvert perspective, you can still isolate yourself surrounded by people. So if you're aware of that, allow God to bring healing and allow him to change you with that. If you're aware that as a quieter person, you can be surrounded by people but still be in isolation, you might have to step out in faith and allow God to work in your heart. I'm going to call Carson up, please. Again, on the most part, I see most of you every week, sometimes more than every Sunday. This wasn't a, what's wrong with you? This was just a bit of a challenge to go, why do we gather? What are some of the things that, you know, it can be easy in our own lives to gravitate towards one of those things, to go, it's just easier to do that than it is to actually come to a gathering because there's people there and I don't like people. If you find yourself saying that in your heart, allow Jesus to shape you. And have everybody stand. Again, if you'd like prayer, the altars are always open. If you want to come to this side, then we'll pray for you. And if you just, you can stay where you're standing, you can come to the front over here and just kind of spend some time with Jesus. But if you want to talk with each other, don't stay in here. Go on out to the foyer. Father, again, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you that you do desire us to gather together with real people in real community and real relationships. Father, I thank you that you give us tools that further fellowship and community, Lord, but let us not mistake those tools for the gathering that you've called us to do, that you've empowered us to be. Father, again, have your way in our hearts, that you would be with us as we go about this next week and as we travel and are on holidays and different things, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would remind us that it's about you, about the community that you call us to serve, both in the gathering place and in the marketplace. Have your way in Jesus' name.